greeting from Adam and from all of you. And it's good to have this large crowd today to come together and to worship. Thank you, Brian, for the song service and for each of us who have worshiped together to encourage each other. We have a number of guests. Some are here on the way to a state band contest. Others that are just our visitors, and we have in our midst brother and sister Gene Sanford, Gene and Alita. Gene preaches in Rosenberg. I love him and appreciate him a great deal. A very good friend of mine. It's always good to have them. But we recognize, of course, that our most honored guest is the one that we have come to honor and worship. And it's good to be able to come in his presence and to glorify and honor him as our Creator and as our Savior. Oddly enough, as a matter of coincidence, I want to preach about the assembly today. And I didn't know that was going to be the theme of Jamie's class. Hopefully, some of the things that I say will also supplement some of the good things that Jamie had to say in the class this morning. I want to begin to you reading an article that came out in a bulletin several years ago with regard to the assembly. It says, I saw a lady, and this was the article was, who went to a basketball game? It said, I saw a lady who has a nervous condition will not permit her to be in a crowd. I saw a man who had a bad back which will not permit him to sit on the hard pews at worship service. I saw a family who feels embarrassed about not having to put enough in the collection plate should they attend worship. I saw several there who cannot come to Wednesday night services because their work will not permit them to get there on time. I saw some children who cannot attend the evening services because it keeps them up too late. I saw some other children who cannot attend Wednesday night service because they have to get their homework then. I saw a man who cannot drive at night. A friend must have driven him to the ball game. I saw people who were too ill to attend service just the night before. I saw people with season tickets who felt indignant when the preacher mentioned the need of their attending services regularly. And of course, we probably read bulletin articles like that through the years. As an effort to encourage the brethren to assemble with the saints. In fact, in 1980, in a Lutheran church, the church was going to give out Susan B. Anthony silver dollars to everyone who attended their service. They had 284 members, and even with their unauthorized gimmick, they were expecting and anticipating only 250 in attendance. And years ago, a very startling statistic came out. In communist Russia, 10% would go to some kind of worship. But in America, where we are free, only 7% attend a worship service on Sunday, which is a sad commentary on our nation. And many things have been said to attract people, like the bulletin article, and unfortunately many unauthorized gimmicks have been given, such as donuts and coffee and Coke and candy. Pleas have been made and gimmicks offered. And many sermons have been preached on this particular subject. Reality is that religious bodies from Florida to California have a problem. And as brethren, we've heard discussions about the assembly and how much the question has been asked, should we assemble, which is really not the question at all, if my heart is right. Or someone say, why do you pick on the assembly? Why do you talk about that? Well, because number one, it's the easiest thing to do as a Christian, the ABCs of Christian living. And yet sometimes it becomes the most difficult thing to get folks to do. What I want to do today when I talk about the assembly is basically three questions. And of course, I want to appeal to the New Testament to answer these three questions. And the first is, in the New Testament, where did they assemble? Well, first of all, in the book of Philemon, verse 2, we find that sometime New Testament Christians assemble in a house. To Philemon, our beloved friend, fellow laborer, to Apphia, Archippus, to our fellow soldier and to the church in your house. And in Romans, the 16th chapter, there were some who apparently assembled in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. The reality is that they sometimes assembled in a home. There were occasions when they assembled in the temple. In Acts 2, in the church in Jerusalem, they assembled daily in the temple. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. And in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, they assembled in an upper room. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread, and they assembled in an upper room. There were occasions when they even assembled in a schoolhouse. In Acts the 19th chapter, in the school of Tyrannus, they assembled in the schoolhouse, and all Asia heard the word. The fact is that the place of assembly was really not all that significant. In fact, in the book of John, the 4th chapter, in the 21st verse, you remember that Jesus made this observation to the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. And beginning with verse 23 and 24, the hour is coming, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Let me back up, verse 20 and 21. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. The fact is that the place was really not all that significant. Probably what is more important is to ask the question, when did they assemble? Well, of course they assembled on the first day of the week. In Acts 20 and 7, the disciples came together upon the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, the Apostle Paul commanded them. He says in chapter 16, and I know you know many of these verses, but I'm going to read some of them. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. They came together to break bread, to fulfill a commandment that was given by God in 1 Corinthians 11. And they came, and when they assembled, they also gave of their means. I cannot imagine anyone who fully grasps and understands the sacrifice that Jesus made upon the cross that would fail to take opportunity to worship that Savior. Why would anyone choose any other activity, a true disciple of Christ, when he has an opportunity to come as we have gathered today to assemble and to honor the one who gave sacrificially his life? Yes, they assembled on the first day of the week for the purpose of remembering the Lord's death, of breaking bread. But we also find that there were occasions when they assembled daily. In Acts 2 and verse 46, the church in Jerusalem, they gathered together daily. In fact, let me read that verse. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There was a tremendous amount of enthusiasm on part of these disciples and a tremendous impact that they were having upon the community as they assembled in the temple daily, praising God for His grace and mercy. And in the book of Acts, the 19th chapter, apparently some disciples in the city of Ephesus assembled daily in the school of Tyrannus, Acts 19 and verses 9 and 10. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Such impact from this daily teaching was that all of Asia heard the word. However, There were times when the disciples assembled on special occasions. Sixth chapter of the book of Acts, in verses 1 through 4. Some of the widows had been neglected in the daily ministry in the church at Jerusalem. And it said, beginning in verse 2, that the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word." They were summoned together for the purpose of choosing special servants to serve in that church. And in the 15th chapter of Acts, the church was having a question with regard to circumcision, because certain Judaizing teachers had stated that they wanted to impose this upon their Gentile brethren. And so in the 15th chapter of Acts, and in the 12th verse, the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they offered their testimony. And in the 22nd verse, it says, "It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men." Apparently, this was a matter that in some degree was rehearsed before the entire assembly, before all. I don't know where I got chapter 2 and verse 6 in there, but don't worry about it. But you see, they assembled on a special occasion to hear a matter so that something could be rehearsed before the church, so that they can consider a matter that was causing a problem within that congregation, and also for the purpose of choosing special servants. Now here's a question. In Hebrews 10:25, the Hebrew writer says, "And let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Which one of these assemblies did the Hebrew writer have in mind? Which one of these assemblies was more important? Well, we might say, well, of course, the first day of the week assembly. And certainly in Acts 20, they came together for that reason and purpose, and by commandment of God. In fact, Nancy and I have been traveling. We went to the church in Alamogordo and church in Tucumcari, and I wasn't surprised when a part of that first day assembly was what should be a part of every first day assembly, when brethren, people love truth. And that is, we came together to offer and to remember the Lord's death. I wasn't surprised about that. But my question is, when it comes to function of the local church, which one of these assemblies was more important? Which one had the greater degree of importance? And which assembly did the Hebrew writer have in mind? He did not say, "Forsake not the assembly." That's not what he said. He said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some." What does he mean by that? Actually, what I think he has in mind here is total abandonment, apostasy. But how does it come about? It comes about because of custom or habit, or it comes about because of neglect. In fact, the same Hebrew writer would say in the second chapter of Hebrews in verses 1 and 2, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard, lest we drift away, lest we slip, lest we begin to neglect. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" The fact is that apostasy doesn't happen overnight. The point is, watch the direction that your life is taking. Now, why did they assemble? Well, first of all, as Jamie said in the class, they assembled to worship. They came together and they broke bread. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. They came for the purpose of breaking bread and praying. They came for the purpose of singing. The Apostle Paul tells us very plainly in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and verses 14 and 15. He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit pray, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. They came for the purpose of worship. Which one of these worship activities is more important? They were all important for the purpose of glorifying and honoring God, and because God has commanded us to do these things, and because He has authorized for us to do these things. But we also notice that there were occasions, not to break a record here, when they came together for the purpose of transacting business. In fact, in Acts, the 14th chapter, the 27th verse, remember that after the first missionary journey, that Paul and Barnabas, it says, when they had come together, Acts 14:27, and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, to report to the church exactly what had happened in their missionary work. To transact business, sometimes to rehearse a matter. There were occasions when the church would assemble for the purpose of discipline. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with the 15th verse. They would come together for the purpose of transacting business, or for the purpose of discipline. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, with regard to a certain man at Corinth who was guilty of fornication, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and very plainly in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes they assembled for the purpose of discipline. Little advertisement, I'll preach on that this afternoon. That's going to be the subject. Sometimes they assemble for the purpose of teaching, instruction. As we find in Acts the 11th chapter, and I won't take time to read all of these, but in Acts chapter 11 in verse 26, it says that when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They came for the purpose of instruction. In fact, it's interesting that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul implies that there were occasions when they would come together, and in those assemblies, the Scripture was read. They didn't have the benefit that we have of having a Bible in our lap. And they would come together so that the brethren could hear the letter read. They could hear the Word of God read to them, and they could consider what God had to say to them. So they would come together for teaching. And sometimes they would come together to provoke and admonish to good works, as we noticed in Hebrews 10:25. I can't imagine anyone understanding how wicked this world is. Understanding how much we need each other. How much we need a word from God. How much we need the handshake, the admonition, and the encouragement. I cannot imagine anyone who truly loves God and loves souls that would not do all within their power to make the local fellowship a priority in their life. A priority in their life. So, why should we assemble? Well, first of all, because God commanded it. God commanded us to come together to encourage each other and to provoke and to love and good works. The fact is that we need each other. The fact is that God understood that though we are imperfect, that God's people need spiritual oversight and spiritual guidance. In fact, we should assemble so that we can edify the body. I should not come as a spectator, but rather as a participant. That is, that every member of the body, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, is important. And therefore, we should assemble for the purpose of fulfilling my duty and responsibility to encourage my brothers in Christ, to encourage our loyalty to God and our loyalty to our Savior, to remind us of how horrible sin is, to remind us of how wonderful and honorable God is, the God we have come to worship and honor. And my greatest concern is that we have been very apathetic with regard to that. The local church is a team. We all have talents. And we all need each other. I had a sister in Tucumcari. I won't mention name. Don't need to anyway. Who lived right next door to me. And she had decided she didn't need to go to the assembly. She said, I can worship God at home just as much as I can down there. But there's one thing she couldn't do. When she failed to be with brethren, she couldn't learn to love. And God commands that. Regardless of the blemishes and the faults and sometimes those little things that bother us about others, there's no way I can learn to love that brother unless I'm with him. God commands that. We need spiritual development. We need to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5. He says, the time come when you ought to be teachers. But the reality is, and I paraphrase, he says, you're still children. How would we feel if after the honoring the day of the birth of our child, that child never grew and developed physically, mentally, emotionally? We would be very concerned. The fact is, the reality is, if that physical child doesn't grow, ultimately he will die. And the reality is that unless we grow spiritually in love, in faith, in service, encouragement, we will die spiritually as well. God understood that. That's why he gave the divine arraignment to the local church for that reason. And finally, we should assemble because of the impact that we can have upon the community. They were praising God and having favor with all the people in Acts 2:46. As they assembled daily in the temple, they were having an impact upon the city of Jerusalem. I know I've told some of you old timers the story, and you know who I'm probably talking about, but several years ago when there was a young lady who was getting her graduate degree at the university here. She was on her way to worship on Sunday night. She got down there, and the car wouldn't start, and a young man wanting to help a sweet, pretty girl in distress decided to help her get her car started. And he said, oh, by the way, where are you going tonight? I'm going to church. On Sunday night? Boy, this must mean a lot to you. And she says, it does. And you ought to come and see what it's all about. And he did. And after a while, he was baptized. You never know what kind of influence you may have on others. I see this dynamic influence in the church in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem. I see the great influence of the church at Antioch that is mentioned in Acts the 11th chapter. I see all of Asia hearing the word because they were so excited that they assembled daily in the school of Tyrannus to hear the apostle preaching the word of God. Have we turned the world upside down? Probably not. Why? Could it be apathy? Could it be because sometimes we don't really care? You know, several years ago, the story is about a young man that went to an older preacher and he said, you know, I can't get people to come to the assembly. What do I do about that? And the old man's reply was, convert them to Christ. Convert them to Jesus. I think that's a pretty good answer. I don't know, maybe you're not a Christian. Never you made that conversion. But I want you to know something. The most prized possession that you have is your eternal soul. More precious than gold or silver or anything that you may own is that which will last eternally. And I want you to know something else. The God of heaven loved you so much that if you had been the only one in this world, He would have freely given His Son to die for you. He loved you that much. And He pleads with you to come and to be reconciled to God, to enjoy the fellowship, and to enjoy the hope that God offers of being saved in Christ. If we can assist you in any way today, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come. Would you come if we stand and sing the song?